The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Good morning, Maranatha. It is fantastic to be seen by you all. Sorry that we are not meeting in person at the current time, but just to give you a kind of a bit of explanation, what changed kind of between Friday, Saturday. I know we sent out an email on Friday saying that we were going to be business as usual come Sunday, and then Saturday morning we had to send out another email saying that we unfortunately had to cancel in-person services. The elders we met on Thursday night via Zoom, and we had just two cases of positive COVID, and then from that moment to Saturday, and then even into today, there's been a few more that have come through. Nothing massive. I think we have seven total or something like that. But we're just trying to kind of navigate it, get our heads around it. We don't know where it's coming from, and we certainly don't want to be the source here at Maranatha of everyone getting sick. So we just needed a minute to kind of reset and get our bearings and make sure we can move ahead in a good way, cautiously, but making sure that we're still fulfilling the command in scriptures to meet as a church. And so if you would just give us some grace, bear with us as we figure this out. It's not going to be the norm, I can tell you that. We just need to figure it out, and then we will move forward. So as it stands right now, we are still planning on having in-person services next Sunday. Like with anything else, it can change in a moment, but we are planning on that. And just to give you guys some announcements, first of all, some of you texted me, Todd's not sick. Todd had already planned on being down in Farmington for Matt Hilbert's ordination service. So yesterday he was there during his ordination process. You can check that out online, the Farmington Baptist Church that Matt's a pastor at. He had a three-hour Q&A. For his ordination, and so that is online if you want to watch. And then so this morning they asked Todd to come back. They had asked him several weeks ago, a couple months ago, to come back and preach this Sunday morning. So he had already planned on going there, so me filling in was already in the books. He's not sick, there's nothing wrong with him. He's actually preaching this morning from Farmington. A couple more announcements. Women of Grace had a Tuesday event November 10th scheduled. That's going to be canceled, so that will take place on a later day. We'll get you that information as soon as we know it. As far as the rest of the things for the week, we are not having Awana this week, nor are we having our Wednesday night theology class. So the Wednesday night theology class was canceled because we didn't want to do a live stream, because the nature of the class is a Q&A, and we wanted to make sure we kept that fundamental basis behind it, and so that way you would still be able to have Q&A, and it's not just a lecture for an hour and a half. And so we're going to cancel that and hopefully be able to pick it up on the following Wednesday. The other things that are coming up next week, we have our harvest offering, elder wife meet and greet on November 15th. We also have our men's training class on November 15th. All of those things are still scheduled because nothing has changed with regards to church on the 15th. We also still have our women's training event November 21st, and we still have our Thanksgiving service coming up the 22nd at nighttime. We'll have a meal together and then partake in thanking the Lord for his provision and blessing upon us. So we also want to just recognize veterans too. And normally in a service we would have the veterans stand up, but if you're a veteran, man, woman, just thank you for your service, and we thank you for selflessly sacrificing or continually to sacrifice for the good of people whom you have never met. And so we thank you for doing that. Other than that, after I finish, Jeff Street is here, and this is normally the time of year where he comes and gives a quick 5 to 7 minute update on ministry up in Canada, and then he has a whole equipping hour for 45-50 minutes. Unfortunately, we're not meeting in person, but he is here, and so after I'm done, he's going to share for 15-20 minutes, on what's going on up in Canada, his ministry focus, and how he and his family are doing. So stick around. There's not going to be any break. When I finish, he's here right now, so then he'll just come up right after me, and he will update you on the ministry that's going on up in Canada. So other than that, we are going to be, if you want to turn your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And as we look at Hebrews 5, I think there's a few things that before we actually get into the text, a few things that I just want to kind of build up as to why I was looking at Hebrews 5. As I said, Todd knew he was going to be leaving for a while, and so it gave me an opportunity to really kind of think about and pray about what our church locally here, the local expression, could really benefit from. And obviously this past year, past several months of 2020 have really things that myths are made of, right? It's been quite a year, and no one could have thought that so much could transpire in such a short amount of time, since March, really, that the world was turned upside down. Things like our health, right, our politics, religious practices, freedoms, safeties, moral standards. And I think we all realize that none of those things are going to go back to any semblance of normalcy, right? So we're going to have some sort of new normalcy when it comes to those things in our life. We've had a lot thrown at us in a very short amount of time, some of you more than others. But many of you have not just persevered through this, but many of you have actually thrived. You haven't let the world around you get you down. You haven't let the world around you overwhelm you. You simply kept doing what you knew you needed to do. Some of you can honestly look back at 2020 and see that there were definitely some great obstacles, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But you can also see that there was great progress that came as well. In fact, as Christians, even with all of this that's been thrown at us, our main focus never should have changed. We are to be growing in Christ's likeness all the time. And as believers, we don't get a break. We don't get to stop the process of growing like Christ, growing into Christ's likeness, simply because there's stuff going on around us. In fact, this is a time when we as believers should be growing even more into the image of Christ. The Bible in and of itself is replete with exhortations and commands that we should be growing in grace and growing in knowledge every day. While we all should be growing, it's important to underscore that growth looks different in different people, but the end result should always be some sort of growth. Think about it this way. If we were meeting together as a service, as a congregation, we had 350 people here, and after this service, someone was to come up to you and say, "Hey, can you tell me how you've grown over the last 9 months?" What would your answer be? Do you have discernible fruit in your life that wasn't there in March? Has your understanding of the Bible deepened? Has your love for the Lord been strengthened? Have you been faithfully teaching those whom God has given you? Have you been looking for ways to actively serve the body? Now, the book of Hebrews and much of the New Testament was actually filled with a lot of warning passages. Hebrews is often called the Baptist's favorite book because it has warning passages, right? But being good Calvinists, we have a tendency to not pay too much attention to warnings in passages like this because we rely pretty heavily on the perseverance of the saints, or the once saved, always saved, or once you've raised your hand or walked the aisle, you're good to go. So you don't have to worry about these passages anymore. But the irony is this. In reality, we who are calling ourselves part of the church, well, these warning passages are actually for us. These warning passages are aimed at those who are stepping out in faith and who are calling themselves believers. Now, listen to this. Jesus in Matthew 7. This is the section of scripture that Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the scariest verses in all the Bible. And Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? So these people were looking like the church. They were saying, Lord, Lord, they did these things. And what did Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He goes on to say in the next two verses, 24 and 27 of chapter 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what do you notice about these two warning passages? Well, the stark contrast is this. Both groups of people, the saved and the unsaved, they looked exactly the same until Judgment Day came. When Judgment Day came, Christ separated those who looked the part but weren't really being obedient to what he had commanded. They were not doers of Christ's commands, but they did Christianity in their own way. It's not as if they were laying around inactive. It's not as if they weren't serving in the church. It's not as if they weren't even performing miracles. Look at what Jesus says. He doesn't say, you didn't cast out demons, you didn't prophesy. He said, I never even knew who you were. So there's many more passages we can reference about warnings, but here's the underlying idea. In every church, you have three groups of people. You have those who are saved, those who think they're saved, and those who don't care one way or another. They're just ticking a box that they can show up on a Sunday. Now, Jesus said this is how it's going to be until he comes, and it's going to be this way until he's the one that separates us. So my hope is, as we read through Hebrews and perhaps the rest of the New Testament, you can have an idea of we need to make sure, as 1 Peter says, to make our calling and our election sure. So with that in mind, let's read through Hebrews 5. Verses 11 through 14, and the author of Hebrews writes, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now will you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its inspiration, its inerrancy, its complete sufficiency for all things that we need in this life, Lord. I do pray this morning, Lord, that as your word goes forth, it is the only inspired thing we will say this morning. And Lord, I pray that it would do the work that you've ordained it to do. It accomplishes purposes in the hearts and lives of all who hear it. We do thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray that you would bless our time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at this section of Hebrews, I want to bring up something before we jump in. The author's putting this... Where the author puts us in the overall book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book. It's a sermon, essentially. And some argue that a man preached this, another man copied it down and then sent it out. We don't know who wrote it for sure, but we know that it is set up as a sermon should be set up. And we see that there are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. We find chapter 2, which would be called The Danger of Drifting. Chapters 3 and 4, the danger of not entering into rest. Here in 5 and 6, the danger of not going on to maturity. We also see in chapter 10, the danger of willful sin. And then lastly, in chapter 12, the danger of indifference, almost to the point of denial. Now, each of these warning passages is set up strategically. And they're really placed in such a way that the author can press home a truth that was previously or already presented in the text. So you could say he's moving from exposition to exhortation. So essentially, to kind of summarize what the book of Hebrews, when you see these warning passages, is what the author is saying is your knowledge now bears responsibility. So what he told you and what you now know, you are now responsible to act upon. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on this third warning, the danger of not going on to maturity. So the author's been talking about Melchizedek and the order of Christ and Christ's priesthood. But he realized that the people who he is writing to, they unfortunately were not able to understand. Perhaps his readers looked the part. We know they'd been saved for some time, potentially. Maybe they said the right things. Maybe they even believed the right things. But unfortunately, their actions or lack of obedience is starting to give their heart away. There's four lessons here the author writes about concerning the dangers of immaturity in the Christian. And we're going to look at each four of these, and we're going to see the sluggish ears, and we're going to see wasteful spiritual opportunities, ignorant in understanding, and lastly, what it means to have untrained senses. And then at the end, kind of give a pathway of how it is we can move into maturity instead of living as a believer who is in an immature state. So verse 11, read through verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So in verse 11, he starts out referencing back to Melchizedek. That's that him, concerning him. And so he has much to say, but he realizes that even though he has much to say, unfortunately, they're not ready to hear it because it's hard. So what he wanted to say was not hard for him to explain. I want you to understand that. But what he's saying is it's hard for his hearers to understand. He was not stopping because he had nothing to present. It was because their ears were not advanced to hear and understand what he wanted to say. It's like the author here is, he's just salivating, right? He sees his connection. He knows his connection between Christ and Melchizedek, but he has to stop short of this exhortation and give this exhortation. And interestingly enough, this phrase, hard to explain, I know this is going to come as a surprise, but this phrase, hard to explain, is actually the Greek word, the root word we get for hermeneutics. I know. Everything is always about hermeneutics. So what he's literally saying is, because they're sluggish in hearing, he's not able to properly translate, or you could even say properly explain, the relationship between Melchizedek and Christ. Now, if we read ahead to chapter 7, we do see that the author does indeed go on to talk about Melchizedek, but here he gives this very strong rebuke. In fact, I find an interesting wordplay. In 7:2, he says, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils was, first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. That same word he used for hermeneutics is now here. I'm sure that you understand which word it is. It's in black and white. By the translation of his name, that's where we get our word hermeneutics for. But in this time, in 7:2, it's without the negative prefix. So he's saying he is translating it for them. It was with the negative prefix before, saying, I can't translate it for you. So even though he's saying you're dull of hearing, and he gives an exhortation that you need to get your ears checked, essentially, now in 7:2 he goes on to interpret it for them. Now, why could the author not explain about Christ's unique priesthood? Well, it's because they were dull of hearing, and I like the translation sluggish of hearing even better, because I think sluggish captures more of the implications that the author is trying to portray, and I'll tell you why. Because look at the verb that he uses. He says that they have become dull of hearing. Not that you are dull of hearing or you were dull of hearing, but that they have become dull of hearing. It's this perfect verb. And so what this implies is that at one stage in their life, they were not dull of hearing. At one time, things like the high priesthood of Christ and his order within Melchizedek, not only could they have understood, but they actually would have desired to know about. They would have look forward to getting into the deeper things of the word, but now over time, over the course of their Christian life, their ears had become dull, sluggish, if you will. And just with regards to verse 11, a characteristic trait of a Christian who cannot understand nor desires to understand the deeper things of the word is they do not want difficult theology. To become sluggish in hearing, the ears get accustomed to entertainment. The ears get accustomed to things that are easy, that low-hanging fruit we would consider good theology, but may even end up being counterfeit in the end. So what the author is saying here is his readers are lethargic, even apathetic when it comes to deep biblical truths. They were no longer drawn to theology. And here is the worst part. They may have simply been living on old things that they had learned many years before, hoping that just that knowledge enough was good enough. They were no longer responding to truth in such a way that they should. Now, here's the silver lining, right? So you look at that and you think, wow, is there any hope? Well, here's the silver lining in what the author is actually saying. There's nothing in this text, that says these readers have to remain sluggish. They don't have to stay in this lethargic state. They have a mental dullness, certainly a willful ignorance, but it is something that can be remedied with hard work and spiritual discipline. Now, the author of Hebrews, in my opinion, is speaking to those in the church whom he believes are saved. Now, there's nothing really in this passage to think that he's talking to unbelievers, but there is a sense that if his readers are to remain in this dull, sluggish state, they would show themselves to have never been born again in the first place, only to find out in Judgment Day that their current state of an unregenerate Christ follower is too late. Think of this warning as having two sides. One for the believer to get going in your walk with the Lord. One for the person who thinks that they're saved but they're not, to check your heart, to see if you're in the faith, and to get right with the Lord. Because you're the only one that knows. And God's going to know, and he's going to reveal everything when Christ comes back to separate the sheep and the goats. Now, that is a popular opinion that he's writing to believers. There are a few that think, no, this has to be written to unbelievers. But I tell you, the author says, you have become dull of hearing. So at one time they heard it, at one time they knew it, at one time they were playing the part. And so I would say these people he's treating as believers, but if there's no more spiritual growth, and you'll see as the warnings get harder and harder throughout Hebrews, he's saying, unfortunately, there's nothing left you can do. You're proving yourself to be an unbeliever. Now, verse 12. So verse 11, we looked at sluggish ears. Verse 12, we're going to look at wasteful of spiritual opportunities. So verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food. So looking at verse 12, the author explains why he knows they have become dull of hearing or sluggish in their ears. We see this contrast between where they should be and in reality where they are. These readers are still in need to be taught the basics. This literally means when he says you ought to be teachers, you have again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, literally means the ABCs, right? So they're going all the way back to those foundational principles is what the author's talking about. This means they were struggling to even comprehend the beginning basics of what it means to be a believer. This is not something the author wants to do, but he's ultimately forced to because his readers were struggling with their very commitment to Christ. Now, in the context of this letter, there were those in the church who were considering going back to their former practice of Judaism. They had the head knowledge of who Christ was. They knew that Christ was greater than the prophets. They knew that Christ was greater than Moses. They knew that Christ was greater than the angels. They knew that Christ was greater than the law. They knew all of those things, but they were still thinking about going back to their old ways. Now, here's where you need to pay attention, because maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm not thinking about going back to my old ways. I'm not thinking about going back to a former life. So, man, I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about this. But let me just give you this. The author wisely puts, are you ready? Wisely puts progress in our sanctification side by side with our justification. Right? Don't confuse the two. Justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone. Sanctification is a synergistic process that we and the Holy Spirit together are moving more into Christ's likeness. But you cannot be in the process of sanctification without first being justified by Christ. So this is not to say that the author is saying that we're saved by our works, but what he is saying is that if there is no growth in your spiritual life and you look back and you're in the same place, or God forbid, even before you were saved, you were looking like that, that should raise some concerns in our life. If you've been hearing the word taught for years and you no longer have an interest in spiritual things, you no longer think about reading the Bible on a daily basis, things of the world are more appealing to you, that should be a huge red flag in your life. So what are some fruits? What are the fruits of being sluggish in our hearing? Right? We should be teaching others. That would be a fruit of someone who's growing. But instead, if we're sluggish in our hearing, see what the author says here, we're in need of being taught ourselves. So this is not to their credit. Actually, implied in this statement is not only that they need to be taught the basics of their faith, but it's implied that they weren't even searching that out themselves. So here's the point I don't want you to miss when you're reading through this verse. Once again, it says you, right? And so you, really hard, that second person plural in English is very, very difficult to really discern. Look what he says. You have become dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers. You have need for someone to teach you. You have come to need milk. These are all the plural you. If you're from south of here, you would say y'all, right? Maybe the east of here, you would say you guys. So that's what he's saying. But when we translate it here for us, we just say you. So oftentimes it's hard to discern between that plural you and singular you, but he's saying here it's a plural you. Now you might say, well, why does that matter? It matters because the people you associate with are either going to hinder or help your walk with the Lord. If you and your friends are happy being immature in the Word, let me tell you, you need new friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Even more importantly, and Todd talked about this during his study through Proverbs, Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Look at your friends. Are they companion? Are you a companion with fools, or are you walking with the wise? The people you spend the most time with, the people you spend the most time around, are going to ultimately influence you and influence your relationship with the Lord. Here's the thing. Make sure you spend your time wisely, because first of all, we only get a finite amount of time. And the time that we get, we never get back. So if your walk with the Lord is sluggish and you're not growing how you want, and you think, oh, I'll pick that up in a couple years. Right now I'm busy with other things. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so now is the time to make those choices. Now, instead of needing to be taught the basics, they had been saved long enough that these believers, potential believers, should be teachers. Now, we don't know how long they've been saved. We don't know what their discipleship plans looked like. We don't know any of those things. But here's what we do know. The author exhorts them that they're immature. So the author knew that they should have been teachers by now. The author knew that there enough time had lapsed over the years of their salvation and sanctification that they should have at least been in a place where they could explain things properly, but they weren't. Now, I think it's important to point out, while his readers should be teachers, the author doesn't give any room for excuses on their part. Notice he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, well, you should be teachers right now, but I know you guys are really busy with things. Or, I know you struggle with reading, so, you know, it's okay, you're off the hook. He doesn't give them any excuses. He holds them accountable for their lack of progress in the faith. Now, I'd say he's compassionate as he's exhorting them. He's understanding as he lays out the facts for their immaturity before them. But he lays the blame squarely on them. There's another interesting phrase here the author uses, and you know, we really don't pick it up too much in the English, but he says, "You have come to need milk and not solid food." Now you might say, why is this interesting? Well, first of all, one does not come to need milk, right? Infants automatically need milk. A newborn baby does not come out of the womb ready for a rack of ribs. But that baby will eventually grow up into hopefully desiring a rack of ribs. That's natural, right? What's not natural is someone coming to need milk. These church members grew into their own spiritual immorality or immaturity. They found that meat was too hard to digest, so they went back to milk. Now, this is probably not something that occurred at a specific time. This is what happens when someone hears the gospel, embraces the truth, but then never grows past that stage. I think it's when we think we're neutral regarding our sanctification, when we think it's, as long as we're not doing anything sinful, we're okay. Unfortunately, that's just simply called moralism, not sanctification. These readers were not actively in sin. He didn't say, hey, look, you're immoral, or you're lying, or you're killing people, or you're you know, heretics. Their problem was they weren't actively doing anything productive for the Lord. They weren't doing anything productive for the church. The Bible has commands for us to follow, not just things to abstain from. We should be striving to put on the new life that Christ has for us. Now, a spiritual diet, which is for children, cannot sustain an adult. Realize that. If we are growing in the Lord, then our diet should be growing alongside us. These two things are absolutely inseparable. If you're older children and you have kids, if they start to request only soft food or they just want things that are easier to digest, you as parents would instinctively say, I wonder what's wrong with him. The same is for our spiritual state. Remember, you're only young one time, but you can remain immature indefinitely. Being immature is not a sin. He's not saying your immaturity is a sin. We all start there. Nobody started their Christian walk being able to understand and explain propitiation or the Trinity. But you must have a desire for that. You must have a desire for the meat. You must have a desire for the truth of the word. And the readers of this letter, they're in a very dangerous place. Their immaturity in the word is starting to show that perhaps they're not born again. Now, up to this point, I think we can plainly see Jesus' parable of the soil, right? As I was reading through this, it kind of just jumped off the pages to me. In Matthew 13, we can see how he's living this out. And, you know, if you're not familiar with that, in Matthew 13, you have the first soil, the seed is thrown, but it's thrown on the wayside, kind of on the road, right? And the hearers, they don't understand, and the evil one comes and snatches it away, so it really can't do anything. Then you have the seed that falls in a rocky place, and these people, they actually receive the word with joy, right? They look like they're born again. There's no time lapse here, but they look good, things look good, they're happy, but all of a sudden affliction comes, some persecution comes, and, well, they fall away because there was no roots that went into the soil. And then you have the seed that was thrown among the thorns and, you know, hears it and it looks like it takes root. But unfortunately, when the cares of the world, and that's such a broad phrase, right? The cares of the world come upon you and all of a sudden your desire for money and perhaps to fit in with your neighbors and all of those things come upon you, the spiritual things get pushed to the wayside and that kind of falls off. But there's that fourth soil, and I think, you know, if we're honest, we would say this is a soil we want to have. This is, perhaps we would say, we have this soil, but this is the one who hears the word, he understands the word, and, well, subsequently, fruit is born. Now, this parable is certainly, as all parables are, speaking to salvation, and the author of Hebrews, I believe, is speaking to sanctification, so I don't want you to get those two confused, but we can't move too far too quickly. The purpose of this warning here is to exhort the Hebrews, the church, not to go back. Don't let the cares of the world come in and snatch that away. Don't let persecution, and really the writer of Hebrews here, they're facing that persecution. So he's saying, don't let those things come in. People may be making fun of you for being a Christian. They may be persecuting you for being a Christian. You may have less things than other people simply because you're a Christian. But none of that even matters, is what he's saying. Because if you go back, you're showing yourself to not be saved anyway. Now, verse 11, we looked at sluggish ears. Verse 12, we looked at wasteful of spiritual opportunities. And then verse 13 here, the author says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now, verse 13, the author once again gives us the reason for why he's talking about milk and solid food. Anyone who can only understand the basic Christian doctrines have not moved past the ABCs of the faith. They live on milk. There's actually quite a word picture here. I found it quite funny. The author, it's kind of a, I don't want to say a put down, but he's saying you are adults who are still being nursed with milk. It's this picture of this fully capable adult who is sitting in diapers, sucking on their thumb, hoping that someone somewhere will come and feed them. It's not a picture of a robust, mature Christian in a church. Now, what's the reason for their state of immaturity? What's the reason for remaining an infant? Well, the readers were inexperienced, unacquainted, or not accustomed with the word of righteousness. Now, this phrase, word of righteousness, has really been taken two ways over the history of the church, and I'll be honest, I believe it's helpful to know both of them. It broadens our understanding. Firstly, there are those who think the author simply has in mind the salvation of the hearers, and what he's saying is those who have a solid grasp of the doctrine of righteousness, how we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ as he takes our sins from us and then imputes his righteousness to us. They believe there's no way to move on to solid food without a firm understanding of our salvation with regards to the righteousness of God. Secondly, there are those who would argue for more of a practical as opposed to theological understanding of this phrase. So the practical side, this means that the readers are not able to practice righteousness because they're not eating the meat of the word. They're stunted in their growth because they're only taking in the milk and what causes them to be unskilled in discerning what is right and what is wrong. Now, to be honest, as I said, I think we should see this set in both lights. To move beyond the milk of your salvation to the meat, you have to understand the radical righteousness of God. You must know that it's not your righteousness that counts. You have to understand that there's an alien righteousness that's been imputed to you through nothing that you have done. You must understand it's not about your works that's creating some sort of righteousness that now makes you something that God desires to help. But how you can tell you understand that basic Christian doctrine of righteousness is it'll be coming out practically in how you live your life for the glory of God. You will have more than just a doctrinal understanding. You will now have a practical understanding of what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. We know doctrinally the demons knew who Christ was. Practically, they did not live their lives for the glory of God. So to doctrinally understand who Christ was is not enough to be saved, obviously, right? You will now desire to feed more and more on the Word of God. Spiritual things will have more importance to you than the simple thrills and desires of this life. Your hunger to grow in godliness will continually swell in your hearts and in your minds. The hard things are no longer so hard, and you look forward to putting some sweat into your spiritual growth. Some good questions to kind of ask yourself at this point as you're reading through this section of Scripture is, first and foremost, point blank, do you long for the meat of the Word? Are you someone who says, that stuff's just too hard to understand, I'm going to let somebody else take care of it? Or do you long to have that meat of the Word to grow in Christ-likeness? Have your senses been dulled by simple entertainment, seeking to only be spoon-fed the Word of God? Are you seeking out entertainment? Are you seeking things that just make you feel good and you can walk away and live another week on the high that you've gotten? Or do you really desire to be challenged in your walk with God? You see, in much of the corporate or worldwide church, the idea of entertainment and easy teaching has infiltrated leadership models in the church body. I think we all know that. We can see the churches around that are just based on entertainment models. This has very pragmatic undertones. They see that people are getting more and more dull of hearing. I think that's obvious. In our current political climate, we can see that people are certainly getting dull of hearing. And so instead of the church keeping that level high, we've taken that and we've grown down to the people so we can teach the dull of hearing dull things so they keep coming so we can pay to have our lights on. When we teach the dull of hearing at a dull level, they continually get more and more dull of hearing, and it's impossible that there's any growth. I would just warn you to be careful of what you're taking in throughout the week, that it's not causing you to be stunted in your growth with the Lord. Desire to be taught things that are out of your reach so that you may grow. The people you listen to, the books you read, make sure they're above your head so you can stretch a little bit. So you read that paragraph two or three times, and you may move on past that paragraph and say, man, that was rough. I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to get there. And then lastly, in verse 14, so we have sluggish ears, we have wasteful spiritual opportunities, we have ignorant and understanding, and then in verse 14, we're looking at untrained senses. In verse 14, the author says, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, verse 14 further tells us the cause for the persistent and ongoing dullness of his readers. He simply says they have untrained senses. Now, there is a contrast here, right? We see that word but. You say, okay, what are we contrasting? He is now deliberately contrasting these two groups of people. So there are the immature who can only be fed an infant's diet, and there are those who can handle solid food. I would also assert they're not just able to handle solid food, but they're desiring solid food as well. They're longing for solid food. So there are some key points I want to draw out here in verse 14 that I think are extremely helpful as the author is showing us the main point of all of this and how he wants them to be. First of all, the mature are associated with solid food. The mature are associated with solid food. So do not think of the mature as having academic credentials. Don't think of the mature as having various spiritual gifts, being charismatic, having a big following. The Bible doesn't say anything about that as being mature. In fact, there are plenty of good people with many theology degrees that only know of the Bible. They don't actually know the meat in the Bible. So being mature is speaking of men and women who are able to handle the deep things of the Word. They don't shy away from those things, but they're actually desiring those things. And then on top of that, they're able then to teach those things. Now, when we speak of teaching, what he's saying here, you ought to be teachers. He's not talking about everyone has the gift of teaching. He's not talking about everyone needs to be a pastor or teaching leader somewhere. He's talking about the very basics. Every believer needs to be able to explain their salvation. Every believer needs to be able to teach that person how they are able to get saved. They're to be able to explain the gospel. They're to be able to explain the basics of the faith. What the author is saying here is you are so immature, you're not even at a place where you can explain the basics of the faith to somebody else. In fact, you need these basics of the faith to be explained back to you. That's his contrast. The mature, on the other hand, not only explain the basics of the faith, but they're able to comprehend and desire the meat of the word and then able to explain those things as well. Secondly, so first of all, the mature are associated with solid food. Secondly, this speaks of really hard, really hard and constant work. So the word translated trained, right? Gymnazo. That's where we get our English word gym, right? So he's saying you need to be trained. Look at what he says. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained. That word trained, gymnazo, is where we get our word gym from. And so what he has in mind here is you are going to be working out. He's saying that you have to work out the hard things. Your Christian life should be characterized by some spiritual sweat every now and again. You need to be constantly, consistently disciplining yourself. Always be training. We should not be looking for rest. We should not be looking for comfort. We should not be looking for relaxation, but striving to always be discerning the things around us. And in this context, we need to be discerning our own hearts. So if we're not able to even discern our own hearts, whether we are in the faith or not, how are we able to explain it to others? Be diligent in your time with the Lord today, so you can actually look forward to Judgment Day. We should be looking forward to our new home. We should be looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. We shouldn't be worrying about it and wondering if we even have a place there. So you have hard, consistent work. You have maturity associated with solid food. And then thirdly, what are we to be training and practicing all the time? Our senses to discern good and evil. The word for senses here, I think, is a fantastic word. I love what it captivates, what it captures. It doesn't come out very well in the English, but it gives us, it literally means a capacity to understand, which I like even better, is a faculty for distinguishing the real nature of something. So you as a believer should be able to understand and fully distinguish the real nature of something. So what he's saying here, he's really getting into the meat of the word. You'll be able to know and then practice to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. In fact, throughout Scripture, there's a high regard for spiritual discernment. I just want to read you a few of these verses. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, but discern the spirits to whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why is it that we have things like Jesus calling, and we have things like the seeker-sensitive church, and we have the all these other movements that are coming out? Why is the church captivated by it? Because they're dull of hearing, and because their senses are not trained, and because they know 5 or 6 verses out of the Bible. And with them, that's good enough. And their pastors and teachers, unfortunately, are in the same boat. They're not able to discern between what's good and evil. And so when these things come into the church, they look good because they cause growth and people are happy. And so they think it must be from the Lord. Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. Now remember, this prayer is for the church in Philippi, right? He says, Philippians 1, 9 and 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Are you ready? What is their love to abound more and more in? There's an object that Paul has, right? In real knowledge and all discernment. Now, he wants them to grow in love and real knowledge and all discernment. Why? What's the purpose of that? So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So Paul has this eschatological view as he's saying this. Look at what he's saying. I pray your love will abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment for the purpose that you can approve things that are excellent. Why? So when Christ comes back, you're found sincere and blameless. So there is a direct correlation here between your ability to discern good and evil and how it's going to look on Judgment Day when Christ comes back. Beloved, let me tell you, we need to be growing in grace and knowledge, having the ability to discern, because by doing so, we are showing that when Christ comes back, it's going to be wonderful and we're going to be accepted into his fold. Don't be like those from Matthew 7 who say, but wait a minute, I did all of these things and Christ says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then in Romans 12:2, Paul writes, and do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, why do we need to do that? Here's the purpose. So that you may prove, the same word we have for discern, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So why do we want our minds transformed? Why do we want to be able to discern what the will of God is? Because without that, we won't be able to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the Christian's normal mode of operation throughout Scripture is this. Realize this. It's real simple. The Christian's normal mode of operation from Matthew to Revelation in the church age, really simple. You desire to grow in Christ. You grow in Christ through the Word of God, and you put those things into practice. It's really that simple. You desire to grow in Christ, you grow in Christ through the Word of God, and then you put those things into practice. So, a couple things as we wrap up. First of all, how do we get into this place of slothful hearing? How do we get there? How do we find ourselves to be slothful of hearing? And while there could be more, I just came up with a couple. And first of all, we refuse to accept responsibility for our own actions, right? We are negligent. Maybe there's no Bible reading plan. Maybe we barely show up on a Sunday morning. Maybe we only show up on a few Sunday mornings and nothing else throughout the week. Maybe there's always something else going on. Maybe it's something else that takes precedent. But all of those things, it's just not your fault. It's not your fault you can't be there. The weather's nice, and man, the lake is calling, and I got friends coming in, and oh, don't you know, this happened, and this happened. And so, before we know it, through just being negligent, we stop growing in Christ, we start being dull of hearing, and unfortunately, we look for other things that take our desire. So we refuse to accept responsibility, but then secondly, we blame others for where you are. It's easy to be a victim. It's easy to blame our families. Maybe you grew up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have the love for God. It's not my fault. Maybe you blame your friends. You say, well, I go to church if I didn't have this friend and that friend said this and this church did this to me over here, so I'm not going to church anymore. We look for someone else to tell us why we are the way we are. If you think that things were different in your life, you would act differently. You're just blaming other people for the reason of why you are where you are. I actually heard this great, this little pithy saying, and he said Jesus didn't come to save victims, he came to save sinners. And so we need to look at ourselves and diagnose ourselves properly. And so that would be, so that's how we get to a place of slothfulness. We refuse to accept responsibility for our own actions. We blame others for where we are. And then thirdly, we stop putting in any effort altogether. And so as we stop putting in any effort altogether, the things of the world start to take precedent. If you're looking over your fence at your neighbor and you want those things, or if you're watching TV and you want those things instead, and the allure of money and the allure of power all of a sudden start to take precedent over the things of Scripture, all of a sudden you are starting to become slothful in your hearing. So how can we properly train our senses? Because here, if you read what he says in verse 14, he says solid food is for the mature. So that who, that relative pronoun, is going back to saying who those mature are, right? So who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So that who he's talking about, the mature. So there's that contrast. The immature who can't handle solid food, who only desire milk, and not only desire milk, but they only desire to be taught milk. So now he's talking about those who are mature. So how can we properly train our senses? And we'll end with these three things. First of all, you must accurately and truthfully diagnose your own immaturity. You must accurately and truthfully diagnose your own immaturity. You have to look into your own heart, and you have to come to grips with the thing that you hold closer than Christ. And I heard Kevin DeYoung once say a long time ago, and this really got me, he said, I want you to take a minute. He's talking to his congregation. He was in East Lansing at the University Reformed Church still. And I was listening to his sermon, and he said, I want you all to think in your mind right now, what's the one thing, if you could walk out of this church you had, that would make your life complete, that would make you the happiest you've ever been? And he said, now that one thing that you just thought of, that's the idol in your life, because you put that higher than Christ. You see, if we have Christ, it's all that we need. And so we need to accurately diagnose our own immaturity. What are the things that we're holding on to closer than we're holding on to Christ? What lie are you believing? What comfort are you selfishly holding on to that Christ calls us to give over? You have to admit that it's not the Bible's fault that you're not growing. God's word is completely sufficient. So you can't say, well, I'm not growing. Well, if you're not in the word, then you're not going to grow. But if you are in the word and you're holding on to your own selfish desires, you're still not going to grow because of selfish desires you're putting ahead of what the Bible says. So diagnose your own immaturity. And I'll give you a brief example, autobiographical example. I remember first being saved and when a few months, and I went out to lunch. I was at a church. My wife and I were not my wife and I yet. I was just trying to impress her. So I went out to lunch with her and the pastor and some other people, and they're talking about things that would perhaps be considered the meat of the word, right? David, Bathsheba, some other things in the Old Testament. And I just laughed because I thought you were supposed to. I had no idea who they were talking about. I didn't even know who David and Bathsheba were. And I didn't know these Old Testament things. I was in my early 20s, recently saved. And so I went back to my house and I thought to myself, well, I have two options. Option one is I can continue to be ignorant and nervously laugh at jokes that everyone else laughs at, hoping they don't call on me, or I can dig into the word and get mature. And so we have to consciously make that decision. We have to accurately and truthfully diagnose our own maturity, and then we need to put effort into it. Secondly, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts to hear the word. Don't just come to tick a box for church, but plan to put those things into practice. Get rid of the distractions that take your focus. Sin will always kill your appetite for the word. Put those things aside and sit down in your Bible study time, in your Sunday morning service time, Wednesday night theology, small group, men's training, women's training, the women's ministry, whatever thing that you're coming to, or throughout the day when you're reading the word, set aside all distractions. They're going to come, as we all know. As soon as you want to sit down and read the word, we all know that there's 1,000 things. Your mind's going to start going. If I give you one practical tip that I do, when I sit down to read the word, I find that that's when I start thinking about everything that needs to be done throughout the day. I have a piece of paper and a pen next to me, so I write those things down so I stop thinking about them, so I can just focus on what the Word of God has. Turn your phones off. Put them out of the room. Sit down with God and have quiet time with Him. And then lastly, exercise your discernment. Exercise your discernment. If you are convicted about immaturity, if you're convicted about laziness, if you're convicted about apathy in your walk with the Lord, act on it. See your sin the way that God sees it and eradicate it. It's that easy. Exercise your discernment. So, beloved, these people he's talking to in the book of Hebrews, they weren't in a place where they were falling away and going to perish in hell everlasting. They're in a spot where the author saw them. He saw they were sluggish of hearing. He saw that they were wasteful of their spiritual opportunities. They weren't using the gifts that God had given them, even. He saw that they were ignorant in their understanding, and he saw that their senses were untrained. And perhaps that's you this morning. And so I want to encourage you. You're not in a place that you're too far off. You're in a place where you can say, it's time to get serious. It's time to get disciplined. It's time to get into the gym. And it's time to diagnose my immaturity. Time to prepare my heart to practice the things that God has. And it's time to start exercising my discernment. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We actually thank you, Lord, for these warnings in Scripture. God, we do thank you that you love us so much that you don't just let us go. You actually warn us. You pull us back on the path. You tell us that we're going too far off. And Lord, you desire us to come back to you. And I pray this morning for those who are hearing this, Lord, or who will hear it, God, that if they are apathetic, if they are lazy, if their heart is yearning for things of the world and not spiritual things, Lord, that you would convict them, Lord. And for those who are pushing forward and striving, Lord, those who are laboring and those who are already putting in that sweat, Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage them to keep going, to know that the road may be long, but God, there is a fantastic reward at the end for those who persevere. So Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness, your great mercy, and God, we do pray that you would just continue to bless our church as we seek to serve and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.